Please pray with me. Precious Lord Jesus, we all come into this sanctuary on a Sunday morning with just a lot of stuff going through our minds, things from yesterday, maybe even some things from this morning. And Lord, I pray just allow us now to surrender them all, whatever it might be, to you. Surrender them to you, and Lord, just spend our time together as we've worshiped and now as we look at your word. Father, with those words that we just sang, just resonating in our minds, we want to know you more deeply, more intimately. Lord, may we just surrender all the junk that gets in the way of us knowing you this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Well, this morning, we will continue
our journey through the New Testament book of Philippians. Last week, Pastor Mark took us through the beginning of the third chapter of this book. This morning, I'll cover the balance of the third chapter. And I'm going to start with just a little test on your knowledge of history, okay? And we're going to look at some pictures up on there and see if you know who they are. But more importantly, after we've looked at those, I'm going to ask you, what is a common thread in the lives of these particular men? All right? We'll start with the easy one. Who is that? Joseph Stalin, all right? The ruthless dictator of the Soviet Union. He was responsible for the murder of millions of his own people. Okay, what's the next one? Anyone know? Charles Darwin, man who was in many ways the father of the theory of evolution, as set out in his book, The Origin of the Species. One more. Oh, you guys are good. Vincent van Gogh, the temperamental artist who was famous for cutting off one ear and who committed suicide at the age of 37. And one other name that I'm going to look for this thread in, I did not ask the team to get a picture of him because I was pretty sure no one would recognize it, but the name is that of Bob Guccione. Anybody know what his claim to fame, or infamy might be a better word, was? He's the founder and editor of Penthouse magazine. So what is the common thread that links the lives of these four men? You know that each of these men in their younger years attended seminary in preparation for going into ministry? These men started off going one direction, but somehow got off course and ended up going a totally different direction. Now, I understand these are some rather extreme examples. Let me try another one. Back in my single days, when I had just returned to this area from law school, I was discipling a young man named Danny. He attended the same church I did at the time. Danny was clearly a Christ follower. He'd grown up in a very good church in Tennessee. He was pretty sound in his theology. But the one issue of his belief structure that he had the most trouble with was with the security of his salvation. He had clearly placed his trust in Christ. He was doing the best he could to build on his relationship with Jesus, to follow his teachings. But he was fearful that if he ever got off track, that he might cause Jesus to terminate the relationship, thereby causing him to forfeit his salvation and his place in heaven. And so I would get with Danny and I would share verses like this from the Gospel of John. John 10, 28 and 29. Jesus' words, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." Danny would read this verse, and it made sense to him. That once he trusted Christ, Christ grabbed a hold of him, and Christ would not let go, no matter what. But he still lived in fear that his salvation was not secure. Why was that? It was not really an intellectual issue with Danny, it was an emotional one. You see, there had been a man back in his home church in Tennessee who had been sort of a spiritual superstar in that church and in Danny's life. And this man then had his life turn a dime. He left his wife and his five children. He rejected everything he'd supposedly believed in about Jesus. And Danny could come up with no other explanation for this radical change or no way to deal with it other than this man had once been in a relationship with Jesus and had been saved, but then changed directions and lost both the relationship and his salvation. Now, the real theological question here is, perhaps, did this man ever truly trust Christ in the first place? Because if he did, I and this church believe the Bible is clear. His salvation was secure. And I know that's not the major part of this message. So if anyone has questions about that issue or struggles with that issue, see Pastor Mark, see me, talk to us about it. We've done some messages on that. But I leave that for that question for us this morning to ask this question, simply this. How can a person start off heading towards Christ and then, if not turn away, at least stop moving towards him? And how can you be sure the same will not happen to you or to me? Now, I realize, again, that all my examples were ones in which it is certainly reasonable to question whether those individuals had saving faith in the first place. So let me dial it down a bit to maybe where some of you might be today that this might apply to. You have trusted in Christ. You feel that your salvation is secure. That's not an issue. But you are not really living up to some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to another church. This one's located in the city of Colossae. Look at Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Read this with me. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus, think of that verse applies to you. You have received, accepted, trusted in Christ. But the part about living your life rooted in him, living your life in him and for him, that part you're not doing so well on. How do you know that? Well, let me give you a little test here today. If you were to be totally honest, you would have to admit you feel at times like your relationship with Christ is largely superficial. When you come here on a Sunday morning, you're in no big rush to enter into the sanctuary while worship is going on. You don't sense this desire to come into God's presence in worship. And then even once you do come in, you're not really prepared to worship. And you're not really engaged in worshiping. Then there's your prayer life. It's mostly hurried, on the run. You are not communing daily with God in deep, intimate prayer. It is more about checking a box on occasion, maybe giving thanks before a meal. Then there is God's Word, the Bible. Your mind is not being formed and your thoughts being molded by your being immersed in reading the Bible. Any scriptures that you do come across just bounce around in your mind along with a thousand of other messages that come into your consciousness each and every day. But you are not deliberately having your mind, your heart, your will, and your emotions shaped by the Word of God. And this whole idea of being conformed to the image of Christ, becoming more like him in your character, it ain't happening. Because you are still struggling with the same destructive patterns you were years ago. But life is so busy. You feel like you're on a treadmill that is out of control, with the result that you are no more being conformed to Christ now than you were before you placed your trust in him. And although you are no Joseph Stalin, you do wonder at times, how firm is your faith? Will it stand the test of the events of the rest of your life? And are there any steps you can take to develop the tools that you need to stand firm in your faith and be moving towards Christ each and every day? Or the things that you can build into your life now that you don't end up one day with a shallow faith, so that you don't become a spiritual sinkhole, one where you may look good on the outside, but there is nothing underneath the surface. And then one day the whole thing just caves in. So, keeping with the thesis behind all that Paul has been teaching us thus far in the Epistle of Joy, and teaching us about being happy, about ultimate joy, what Paul's been telling us is that God is the ultimate source of lasting joy. And if that is true, then it makes sense that the closer to God that you become, the more joyful you will be. So your pursuit of happiness is inextricably linked to what is inextricably linked to your pursuit of God. And so the deeper your relationship with Jesus is, the more joyful, the happier you will be. And Paul understood this. He experienced great joy. And one of the prime reasons was he was driven by his passion to know Jesus more fully. From a verse we looked at, I think, last week, Philippians 3:10. This is Paul. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I want to know Jesus. We sang just a little few minutes ago, I want to know you more. So with that, we begin today's passage. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21, but I'm actually going to start by looking at the first verse of chapter 4, if I can. Philippians 4:1. Paul says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Do you want to know how to stand firm in your faith, to walk with God all the days of your life? Well, the formula is laid out in the verses, I believe, preceding what Paul said right there, the passage we are going to look at today. And the key to it all is in a simple, single word, the word focus. I'm sure you all wondered, what in the world did Pastor bring binoculars up here for today? Did any of you even recognize what these are? Has anybody ever used these anymore? I brought them today so I can check out you people in the back row and make sure you're... No. I use these whenever I go to a football game because it enables you to see when you're up there, you know, what's going on. But what you have to do, when you first put them on, man, they're totally out of focus. I can't see anything. But there's this little thing here where you put it and it gets right in focus and becomes so clear. And I want to say that just as an example. Say, so when things are out of focus in those binoculars, right, I cannot see anything. Nothing is clear. And for many of you struggling with a shallow faith, or for many who are struggling with a shallow faith, that is the root of the problem. Because you do not have a clear focus on Jesus Christ. See, there are so many things competing with him in your worlds that your picture of him and what he wants for you and from you, it's all fuzzy. So do you want to make that focus more clear? Here are some ways from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to give you 7 suggestions here, all right? First, remember that it is a process. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul says, I've not obtained it all yet. Obtained what? Well, in the previous verse, Paul had told us what his goal was. We read it. It was to know Christ and to be conformed to his image. Paul's passion was to know Christ intimately. That is where he derived his happiness from. So if happiness came from knowing Christ, but Paul says, but I'm not there yet, then how is it he was so joyful? It was because he understood that in any relationship, the longer we are together getting to know one another, the better we get to know that person, right? Common sense. I've been married 33 years now. I still don't know my wife, Nadita, perfectly. But I do know her a lot better than I did when I first asked her out on that first date 33 and a half years ago. We didn't date very long, so, before we were married. Paul had been introduced to Christ as his Savior. He had placed his trust in Christ's death on the cross. He had received his salvation. He was in a relationship with God. But he says, even though I know God, I want to know him even more and more and more. Trusting Christ begins the relationship with him, but you don't stop there. It's a process of moving on in an ever-deepening love relationship with Christ. So if Paul was a joyful man, then what this verse we just read tells me is that you do not have to have arrived spiritually to experience spiritual joy. I mean, Paul would be the first to admit that he was not perfect. He understood that he had a long way to go and lots of room to grow. But he was enjoying the ride. Anybody here with young kids? What is the common refrain you hear from them whenever you're on a long trip? What is it? Are we there yet? So many Christians limit their eyes on the destination. Well, okay, now I'm a Christian. I'll go to heaven when I die. And then they fail to enjoy the trip. They place their trust in Christ and expect to immediately be free of all the struggles that were there before they trusted Christ. Friends, you don't immediately become conformed to the image of Christ. All right? Even the Apostle Paul had not arrived there yet. He was not perfect. In Cornerstone today, on Training Ground today, Pastor Mark taught an incredible teaching on the Reformation, if you missed it, but he was talking about Martin Luther. He was not perfect, right? And none of us will get there all the way this side of heaven. So if you are waiting to be perfect to be happy, you will never be happy. And I have known people who get so discouraged that all their struggles just don't subside overnight that they want to give up. And so they allow their focus on Christ rather than becoming sharper to become even more fuzzy. Paul says he was pressing forward to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. He says, you know, I was traveling down the Damascus Road, and suddenly a long arm reached out of heaven and laid hold of me, turned me around, and set me off in another direction. A direction of getting to know Jesus and being conformed to his image. That became the primary goal of Paul's life. Why? So that I may lay hold of that for which I had been laid hold of by God. Paul says, I've not completed the process yet, but I'm on the way. And I'm enjoying the ride. Are you enjoying the ride? Looking at every day and every challenge as an opportunity to see Jesus more clearly? Or do you get so frustrated with the process that you just keep asking, God, am I there yet? Two, don't get trapped in the past. Don't get trapped in the past. Philippians 3:13. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Two mistakes that we often make with regards to our past. The first is to be haunted by it, to be haunted by painful memories and regrets. You know, we obsess over past sins and failures, the memory of a failed relationship or addiction or vocational failure. Paul says to put the past in the past and to move forward. Not that we don't learn from it, but don't be anchored down by it. Move forward towards Christ. That is Paul's point. Paul says, I have not yet taken hold of it, but I forget what is behind and I strain towards what is ahead. If you sin, confess it to God. Acknowledge that you messed up. Then accept his forgiveness and get back in the race. We do not allow the past to hold us back. And then the second thing about our past that Paul says is don't rest on your laurels, right? That's the other side of the coin. Paul isn't looking back on what he has so far accomplished for God, patting himself on the back and saying, well, now I deserve a break today, right? I can now coast on into heaven. Not Paul. He is forgetting what he's accomplished in the past and instead looking for what God has for him to do in his future years on this earth. And the word straining there, it's an athletic term. It's a picture of an Olympic runner racing flat out in the 100-yard dash for that tape, straining with that sort of intensity for the finish line. Paul is single-minded in his desire to finish well. You know, friends, lots of people start the race well, but they don't finish so well. Back in high school, I ran cross country and track, and I started running cross country just because to get me in shape for basketball. And so my junior year, the first race, it just turned out that God had given me a natural, I guess, gift at this. And so I won the entire, beat everybody. It was a try race, and I finished first. Oh, boy, this is cool. This is easy. That one happened to be at an away school. The next one was home, at my home school. And all the cheerleaders and everything, they were to see us at the starting line. They're at the starting line, at the finish line. They aren't there throughout the race. So I was going to show off, man. So I took off like I was running a 100-yard dash. And about a mile in, man, I thought I was going to die. I didn't even think I was going to finish the race. I did, but I did not finish first or second or third. I didn't finish last either, but the real test is not do you start well, but do you finish well? And the best way to do this is when you continue to work steadily at sharpening your focus on Christ each and every day. Third, remember the prize, 3:14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. On July 4th, 1952, Florence Chadwick attempted to swim the 21 miles from Catalina Island to the California shore. She fought off the cold, the cramps, the fatigue. A boat went alongside of her with men aboard to shoot at sharks that were in the vicinity. At times, she would pause and tread water, looking to see if she could see the land that was her destination, was her prize. But it was a densely foggy day, so she could not see the land. And finally, she gave up, only to learn with disdain the shore was only a half a mile away. She said to the reporters, "I could have made it had I just seen the land." Think about it. It wasn't the cold. It wasn't the cramps or the fatigue that defeated her. It was the fog that obscured the prize, the finish line. Well, 2 months later, she tried again. It was still cold. She still was cramped and fatigued. And the fog still obscured the land. But this time, as she peered into the fog, even though she could not see the land, she kept swimming in faith that just beyond the fog was the prize. And she became the first woman to ever swim the Catalina Channel. For followers of Christ, we cannot lose focus on the truth. There is a prize waiting for us. It is often obscured by the fog of death, but we must remember to continue swimming by faith that on the other side of that fog is a prize, the prize of Jesus Christ waiting to welcome us home and to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You have to keep your eye on the heavenly prize, not the earthly one. Paul would write to, again, that church at Colossae, these words in Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. But we get so caught up in chasing after things the world tells us will make us happy. And we live our lives rushing from here to there. Let me ask you, do you ever take time to just be still and to focus on the gift Jesus gave to you when he died on that cross? Heaven is a prize, but it's also a gift. And remember that as you work at building a clearer focus, a sharper focus on Jesus. 4, kind of similar to 2, but remember, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint. The important thing is not how fast you run, but that you keep running. 15 and 16 as we continue to work through. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul is speaking to those who consider themselves mature in their faith, and he's saying, a sign of maturity is understanding that you haven't got it all figured out. All right? And recognizing, too, that you will never arrive this side of heaven. So you just keep pressing on. Point is, you never get to retire from sharpening your focus on Christ, from getting to know Him better and better. See, so long as you are moving towards Christ, it's so much easier for God to steer you. I thought of the example of steering a car. My daughter, Allison, just started driver's ed. So, yes, please be praying for us. Nadita and I had hoped she might wait to learn to drive till she was like 30 or so, but it didn't happen. And so I'm now beginning to share with her certain principles about driving, one of which is it is hard to steer a car when it's sitting still, right? You can't think at all. Not hard at all to move that steering wheel when the car is moving. Same is true with our lives. If you are standing still in your efforts to get to know Christ better and to sharpen your focus on Him, it is easier or it is harder for God to steer you. But if you're moving steadily towards Him, much easier for God. For many, their spiritual journey, it's a matter of spurts, right? You hear a especially moving talk at a men's event or maybe at a women's retreat. You take three big steps forward. But then you get busy, you lose your focus on Christ, you stand still for the next 10 months. Friends, my experience has been that you cannot simply rely on the emotionally satisfying big events to sharpen your focus on Christ. They're good in jump-starting us and helping us, but you can't just rely on that. Because it is the day-to-day process of walking faithfully with Him. It is in that that our focus becomes clearer and clearer. So you just keep steadily seeking Him each and every day. William Carey was a great missionary. I've used this example before, but he was responsible primarily for opening the continent of India to the gospel. He was asked near the end of his life, what was his greatest strength in ministry? You know what he said? He said, I can plod. That is my greatest strength. He persevered day in and day out, one step each day, living up to what he had already obtained. So if you keep your focus on Jesus, you will take a step each day towards Him. And that will sharpen your focus on Him, and that will bring joy. Five, find someone to model Christ for you. Philippians 3:17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul says, follow my model. This is the principle behind all the things we're trying to talk about as we try to teach and talk about discipleship, is having a model, having somebody that you're walking with that's modeling their life to you, and then you find someone, you model your life to them. Real discipleship doesn't take place, you know, in a one-hour meeting once a week or a month. It takes place in daily going through life and having somebody when you face a struggle, when you face a challenge, you're walking with them, you're talking with them, you're helping them through it. So, that's the whole idea of life on life. It's one of the things we're hoping will come out of this men's ministry. We've had some great, two great sessions now where, 50-some guys have come out to kind of just be together and talk and share. And we're hoping that out of that will flow guys getting with other guys and discipling each other. Anyway, follow that. Six, don't be seduced by the world's allure. Six, don't be seduced by the world's allure. Philippians 3:18, 19. For I has often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What's he saying here? Well, Paul says people who are not focusing at all on Christ, but instead are focusing just on what the world offers. You know, and what does the world offer us primarily for happiness, pleasure, power, right? Well, this is what leads people to, he says, glory in their shame. What does that mean? Well, have you ever been around a group of people who boast about things that are diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches? Have you ever done that? I'll go back to my fraternity days. This was before Christ had come into my life, but I can remember, some of the immoral things that were going on and guys just sitting around and just thinking, laughing and boasting about some of that stuff, right? That's a prime example of being proud of things that ought to be embarrassing. And you experience examples of that, be it around the water cooler at work, perhaps at a neighborhood party, people telling stories and laughing about things they ought to be ashamed of. And this attitude, Paul says, is not being transformed by Christ. And it leads to one thing and one thing only, and that is destruction. And then seventh and finally, remember that this place is not home. Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you place your trust in Christ, you immediately transfer your citizenship from earth to heaven. Now, you're still living here on this earth, but you are now living as an alien in a foreign land. And as you begin to see yourself as just passing through on your way to an eternity with Christ, that will sharpen your focus on Him. Because you know when you leave this world, you are simply going home. And so you spend your time preparing yourself for that trip home. And Paul says, we eagerly await the Savior we know are now in the process of getting to know from a distance, because that Savior we are going to one day see face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Read this with me. Now we see a poor reflection. It's not always totally clear right now. Kind of reminds me, you know, you ever go in the shower in the morning and when you get out, you know, it's been all hot and the window, the mirror's all fogged up. Slowly you see that fog go away till you can see more clearly. Well, friends, it'll be totally cleared when you one day go to heaven because you'll see Him face to face. So we keep sharpening our focus on Jesus until one day our focus will be totally clear when we see Him face to face. So, seven, not terribly brilliant, but seven practical ways to keep your focus on Jesus. And by keeping your focus and continuing to sharpen it on Him, that's the way that you stay strong in your faith. That's the way you stand firm. Again, not too complex, I think, for anyone here to understand. Not impossible to do. The question for us to run is, will we do it? Will we do it? And now, as the worship team comes up, we are going to put into practice some of what we talked about today. Some of this process of sharpening our focus on Jesus. We're going to do it in our closing song as we sing. Are we still doing Overcome? As we sing, Savior, worthy of honor and glory, Jesus, awesome in power forever.